Well, you can turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. We're going to be reading the first 14 verses of Luke chapter 18 this evening. So Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 1, and I ask that you pay careful attention to God's word. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?' He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Our Father and God, we thank you for truth. We thank you for your scriptures. God, this is life to us. This is how we can know you, how we can know how we are supposed to live, how to think. So God, we ask that you speak to us now, your Holy Spirit. We ask that you quicken our minds and our hearts to receive your truth here. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the reason I wanted to take these two parables together here in Luke 18, we've, in our evening services, when I have the opportunity, the privilege to preach, we've kind of just been randomly hitting different parables in Luke. Along that theme, Luke 18 has some parables. And the reason we'll take both of them tonight is that essentially, the two parables, the one verses 1 through 8, and then the one 9 through 14, they're essentially about the same theme, albeit they come at it from different angles. But both of these parables are about vindication, or what we might call justification, with the emphasis on justice, meaning God's form of justice, not necessarily our form of justice, but God's. And you see that with the setting of the first parable, right? It's about a widow coming to a judge to get justice. Right? That's the theme, justification. And the second parable, it ends in verse 14 with Jesus telling us which person went to their house justified. So both parables are dealing with this theme, you could say, of justification. And both of these stories tell us something about justification. And really, verses 1 through 8, we'll do that one first, is a parable about God as the anti-hero. Another way of putting that is, it's a parable about a God who doesn't meet our expectations of what a just God should be and do. So that's the synopsis. God as the anti-hero. I'm going to flesh that out for you. Because in verse 1, Luke tells us why Jesus tells this parable. That's helpful. Gives us a little sneak peek behind the curtain. He says that Jesus told the parable as a lesson to the people that they ought always to pray and not become discouraged. So if you wanted the moral of the story, that's what the parable is about. To teach people to pray continually and not to become discouraged. And to remain hopeful that God, their Heavenly Father, will hear them and act for them. So right away, Luke gives us the moral of the story. Now, with that, with Luke's comment, we have to be careful. Because if you just take Luke's synthesis in verse 1 as the moral of the story, if that's all it's about, if you leave without considering the actual parable itself, then it could leave you with an incomplete view of what Jesus is saying. It's like any story. At the end of the story, you could say, oh, that story is about this. Yeah, but how did it get to that? Because because you might read this parable and leave thinking it's only about how, if an unjust judge can be moved to vindicate someone, to give them justice, then how much more would our Heavenly Father act on behalf if only we keep asking Him? That could be the only thing you see from this parable. And that's part of it, for sure. Jesus says that much in verse 8. God is just and kind. He does hear us when we call to Him. So we should continually pray. But that's not all that the parable is telling us. So we don't want just the moral of the story. We want to understand the story itself. Because what I think is that this parable is more about who God is rather than the need to always pray. Now, those two things go hand in hand. We should always pray and not become discouraged. Why? Well, we do that because of who God is. God is the type of God that you should continually pray to and not be discouraged. And so Jesus tells us a story about this God that we should always pray to. So what I want to do is look at what is this parable, the first 8 verses, what does this story say about God specifically in context of our justification? Well, Jesus begins in verse 2, saying that there is a certain judge in a certain city who neither feared God nor respected public opinion. All right? So how are you supposed to think of this guy right off the bat? Remember, this is in context of justification, right? This widow comes for justice to a man whose profession is what? It's justice. It's not just her neighbor, it's not just some random guy. He's a judge. And here's a guy that doesn't care what people think about him, doesn't care about what people think he's supposed to do, to the point where he seems not to even care about what God thinks he should be doing. And remember, this is in context of a judge dispensing justice, doing what a judge does. So that line there in verse 2, it's kind of Jesus' way of saying there seems to be a consensus between God and man about what a judge should do and what a judge shouldn't do. Right? We can kind of agree on those terms, both us and God. And this judge doesn't care a lick about any of that. He is going to do what he wants to do. And would you say that makes a good judge or a bad judge? Well, our expectations would be, well, that's a bad judge. Justice is when the judge acts in favor of the one who has been wronged. And a judge's profession is trying to correctly decide who is in the right, who is in the wrong, and then act fairly in light of that evidence. Right? We would all agree that that's what justice is. That's what we want when we say we want justice. The guilty party punished and the innocent party vindicated. And what do we say about justice? How do we portray justice as a lady, Lady Justice? What's an important feature about her? What does she wear on her head? It's a blindfold. And why is that? Well, because justice needs to be blind, meaning it should only care about what is right and what is wrong. That's the only thing that matters when it comes to a judge trying to figure out what is justice, right? That's how we think of it. And so we would say a respectable judge, a good judge, should respect that. A judge, we think, should be someone whose sole purpose should be finding out right from wrong. A good judge would have a blind, cold-hearted commitment to justice. That's what it means to be a judge, and that's what this widow comes for. She needs her case to be judged rightly. And yet, Jesus is clear, here is a man who doesn't care about any of that. He respects neither man's laws about justice, nor does he respect what people say God's laws are about justice. He doesn't care about justice, right? Really, he doesn't care about justice because he's ignored this poor widow for so long. If he really cared about the right thing happening when it should have happened, then he would have acted much sooner for her. But he doesn't. He allows injustice to go on much longer than it should have. So he doesn't care about justice, doesn't care about doing what his profession is supposed to be doing. And then, by the time he does act for her, which he does, so this judge finally does what he's supposed to do, which means justice is eventually served. But by the time he actually does act, why does he do it? Because he repents. Because he learns, oh, I should care more about justice. Or does he do it because his reputation is at stake? No. He acts for her because he's so fed up with her badgering him. So it's selfishly motivated when he finally does what he should have already done. And my point is that by all of our accounts, this is a bad judge. Jesus says as much, an unrighteous judge. And any other self-respecting judge who saw this person doing this would say the same thing. Because this judge ignores justice, and then when he does act, it's for his own reasons. And apparently, at least to Jesus, this makes him a good analogy for God. That's who Jesus is comparing this bad judge to, God the Father. And part of us wants to say, how dare you say that Jesus is saying that this unjust judge who breaks the rules of his profession, who acts not out of love or justice but out of annoyance, how dare he be an example of the Heavenly Father, of God? Or the temptation might be, no, Jesus is only comparing this judge to God to show us who God isn't. Is that the entire point? Now, obviously, this isn't Jesus saying that we need to pray to a cruel, unjust God. We know that our Father in heaven is not unjust, that he is fair, or that he is kind, that he does listen. So then, what's the point? Why does Jesus compare God to this man? Did any one of his listeners think that God was unjust? Think that God didn't hear? Well, to answer that, that's why I at the beginning said this is a parable about God as anti-hero. It's something like, this guy doesn't match up with what we say a hero is. So why does Jesus compare God to this man? Well, to answer that, let's consider the person who comes to the judge. It's a widow. A widow comes to him for a favorable judgment against her adversary. And what do you know about widows? Specifically, widows back in Jesus' day. Well, if you were trying to come up with an example of someone that was more of a nothing, more of a loser than a widow, you'd have a hard time coming up with an example. Widows in Jesus' day were at the bottom rung on the social ladder. And when I say loser, I mean that in a literal way, meaning not only had they lost their husband, they lost their protection, they lost their provision, but widows at that time lost all of their social standing. I mean, I don't think it's hyperbole to say that when a woman's husband died, they lost their life as they knew it. So this widow has nothing. She is nothing. She has nothing to make her claim on, nothing to give this judge, nothing to persuade him to act for her. Yes, she has an adversary, right? She has a case, but who's going to listen to her? Who would waste their time taking up her case? She can't afford a lawyer. She can't do anything to move this lazy, indifferent judge to act for her. She's nothing. She's useless, helpless, friendless. And so, for a while, Jesus says, the judge tells her to get lost. And why would he not say that? Why would he not ignore her? He's not interested in her small widow problems. She's merely a nuisance, a hanger-on, a drag-her-down. She's just someone who would clog up his normally busy schedule, where he deals with important people's problems. What can this widow do? What can she provide? And part of Jesus' point is that the judge is willing to be perceived as a bad judge. someone who acts shamefully, someone who does what other people would look down upon. And he does it for some insignificant person who has nothing and who is nothing. Now, what does that say about God? Well, let me say it three different ways. I think fundamentally this parable shows us, Jesus shows us, that God is not afraid of getting his hands dirty in the affairs of man. Another way, God is not worried about his reputation when it comes to mankind. Another way, God is not impressed by the rules that people, especially theologians, God is not impressed by the rules that people dream up for him to follow. Now, God is not unjust. He's not lazy. He's not selfish like this judge. But like this judge, God is willing to be perceived as a bad God, where we think he should do this or he shouldn't do that, or we explain away what he does do and make it seem like our God would never do such a thing. We often think or act that way, right? As if we got God boxed in, or that we can predict how he would act or how he should act in any given situation. You hear that with the common phrase, well, my God would never. You've heard that before. We do that kind of thing all the time, whether you've actually said that phrase or not. We prop up a God according to our standards, our morality, our desires and interests, even our theology, and we say, this is God. But if we're honest, oftentimes that's not God. That's just God in our image. We don't set the rules for God. And more than that, God doesn't care about how we are perceiving him at the moment. Sometimes Christians act like that. They have to run around repairing God's image. God doesn't have a PR team scrambling to repair his image or reputation when something happens that we don't like or that we can't understand. And so Jesus is saying, in context of justification, that's the context, that God is willing to be perceived as a bad God. He is willing for people to think that he is unjust or to perceive him as ridiculous or even cruel, just like we perceive this lazy, unjust judge. God is willing for people to think that he is ridiculous, that his justice isn't real justice, or that our justification doesn't make sense. I mean, think about it. Did Jesus' message of salvation, did that make sense to people? Did the people he spoke to respond well to his message? Was Jesus thought highly of when he spoke about the kingdom of God? What has Jesus' message of salvation been all throughout the gospel? I think the tricky part for us, for them, for everyone, of his message is, who did Jesus come for? Who was salvation offered to? He came for the lost, the sick, the outcast, the friendless, the sinner. He came for those who can't do anything for themselves. And more than that, in context of justification, he came for the guilty. No, worse than that, he came for the wretched Gentiles. Well, our God would never do that. What about the rich, the beautiful, the healthy? What about those who have their life in order, who follow all of the rules? I know. What about the religious? Is that who Jesus is for? The answer is no. Jesus didn't really care about all that. That criteria that we create has no claim on him acting on our behalf. Right? That's why people are scandalized by the cross. That's why the cross is called a scandal. That's why Jesus has such a bad reputation. The reason is because we look at it, the cross, what he did, and we decide that never should have happened. That wouldn't happen to the true God, to the true Messiah, not according to our standards. And so God, Jesus, he tells us how he is willing to be perceived as a bad God or a weird, strange, ineffectual Messiah. I mean, a God who forgives sinners. Why would God do that? A Messiah that dies for his enemies. That's not justice. Remember, this widow, someone with nothing to offer, no claim, no ability, the lowest of the low. This parable says precisely what Paul said in Romans 5:8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We mentioned that verse this morning. But I'm not sure if we appreciate the strangeness of a comment like that when it comes to justification. Where is the justice in there, in that? Why would God just do that for the guilty? We're guilty while we were sinners. Where's the justice? And I think that this parable teaches us, in short, that God doesn't wait for us to understand why he does what he does. Nor does he wait for us to accept who we are as sinners, as dead men. God isn't wringing his hands because mankind thinks poorly of him or can't make sense of it all. God simply goes ahead with his plan in his own season. He forgives whom he will forgive, and he justifies those who he wants to justify. As one author put it, like the father and the prodigal son, God just runs, falls on our necks, your neck, my neck, the widow's neck, and showers us with injudicious kisses. Doesn't care what people think. And there's a certain impudence with a God like that, right? Even in the prodigal son. Fathers don't run. That's shameful. And what about making the son who left earn his way back to the father's good graces? Right? He wasted all those resources only to be let right back in. That's not justice. What would we say? Make him earn it back. Prove his loyalty. That's what we might expect. But a story like that, a story like this, tells us that God, he doesn't care about our expectations of him. He just forgives. He just redeems. And really, that is what the first parable is about. It's about a God who is willing to be perceived as something ignoble, specifically when it comes to our justification. Just like Jesus, he was willing to submit himself to people thinking he was what? Crazy? He was some violent revolutionary? He was a drunkard? Friends with criminals? Jesus was willing to take all of that on in order to vindicate his people. And not just any people, but a worthless, sinful, selfish, and utterly lost people. And that's why Paul can say in Romans that there is no condemnation now in Christ Jesus. Why? There's no condemnation because there's no condemner. Jesus has removed himself from that equation. And not only that, we are brought in as children and heirs of God. We go from being enemies of God to children of God based off of absolutely nothing you do. And with our sensibilities of justice, well, nobody but a bad judge could issue such a favorable judgment on our worthless cause. Right? Nobody but a failed God, a failed Messiah, would come and die at the hands of the people he would save. But the point is, that's the type of God you pray to. That is why we should always pray and not be discouraged. Because a God who would do all of this for those he loves, a God who would endure what God endures for our sake, well, surely you can pray to that God with hope. And this is the same type of thing that's happening in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Because if you line up, if you look at those verses 9 to 14, if you line up the resume of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and you said, who has the better chance of being justified by God? Who would you take? Right? That's what the Pharisee does. He turns his prayer into a contest. And not only is the Pharisee in prime position to be justified. Why? Well, because of all the holy things he does. Look how righteous he is. But even more than that, he's even more likely to be justified when compared to the likes of a tax collector. Tax collectors. Basically criminals. No, worse than criminals, because a tax collector scams his own people for the benefit of the invading Roman Empire. You don't get any lower than a tax collector than when it comes to what we think God thinks. Again, to the Pharisee, no real God, Yahweh would not justify such a creature as this. That much is clear. The Pharisee has boxed God in, just like we do all of the time. And Jesus says, wait a second. You think God can't justify such a man as this? This guy is too sinful, too far gone for God's justification to reach him. And the point is, if you think that, well, then you don't know God. If you think you, with all your long lines of religious piety, can stir God's attention, then you don't know God. All you have to do for God to answer you when you call, all you have to do to be justified is what? Be a sinner. That's it. That's the only qualification. That's what the tax collector prays. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And apparently, the worse sinner, the greater God's mercy. What kind of God would do that? We could imagine the Pharisee saying. But we might hear Paul answering with the words of Moses, God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and he will show compassion on whom he will show compassion. All you have to be is lost. All you have to do is be sick. All you have to say is be merciful to me, a sinner. And brothers and sisters, that is the gospel. God in Christ forgiving you when it doesn't make any sense why he would do such a thing. But the important part isn't our understanding God's logic. The important thing is believing it. Believing that Christ has forgiven such a wretch as you. Not because you are or have done anything. He justifies because his love is so great. His compassion so deep that he doesn't care what people think about it. And there's no one safe from the severe mercy of God in Christ. And that's who you pray to. So continue in your prayers to God and be not discouraged, for our God's love and mercy is greater than all of your failures. Believe that. Believe in this God. And be not discouraged. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you hear us when we pray. We thank you, God, that you have answered our cries for mercy with your Son. And we ask, God, that that never become stale or rote to us, but that each day, each moment, we are filled with gratitude, with humility, that you are a God who forgives us when we are unforgivable. God, we thank you that you hear us. And we ask this week that you bind these words to our heart, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.